we turn our attention to your word, how we thank you for it. It is living, it is powerful, it is true. Lord, it is eternal, it is life-changing, Father. And I pray, Father, tonight that we would allow you, by your Spirit, to do your work in our hearts, in our minds, as we turn our attention to your word. Thank you, Father, for preserving it for us. And Lord, we invite you to guide us by your Holy Spirit. Might he be our teacher. Might our hearts be soft. Might our minds be sharp. And Lord, just help us to rejoice in you always. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. We began our study in this book on Sunday. It is an amazing compilation of songs, 150 of them, and written by multiple people. We know that about half of them were written by David. Others were written by Moses and Asaph and Heman and some others. There are a number that we don't know who wrote them. But we see in the Psalms an amazing ministry. First of all, prophetic. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, we read, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So we know that some of the Psalms are messianic. They point to the person of Jesus. Psalm 22 would be one of those Psalms. Or we read the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? The very words that Jesus declared from the cross shortly before he died there. And so if you've spent any time at all in the Psalms, you know that they are a ministry to us personally as well. They minister to our hearts. They minister to our hurts. They minister to our joys. They are a reminder to us that we are not alone in our journey, that many people have gone through the very things that you and I have gone through or are going through right now. And it's an exciting journey. I love the book of Psalms, and I encourage you to spend time reading through the Psalms. You can read through the Psalms once a month if you just read five a day. It works out pretty well, and it doesn't take a lot of time until you get to Psalm 119. Then it takes a little longer because I think there's about 176 verses in Psalm 119. But it is an amazing journey, and it breaks down into about five sections that mirror really the Torah or the books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And so we are in the Genesis section, if you will. We looked at Psalm 1 on Sunday, the blessing of walking with the Lord, as opposed to walking in opposition to him. The blessed man versus the not-so man that you read about in verse 4 of chapter 1. And it is an encouragement to us. Here in chapter 2, we turn our attention to what we would call the kingdom age. And if you're a student of prophecy, you know that we are in the last days, we believe. We're approaching that thing that we call the rapture of the church, that Jesus is going to come back and claim his church, his bride, and that's going to usher in that time that we call the Great Tribulation or the Tribulation Period, that 7 years of God's judgment upon the world. We read about that in the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19. On the heels of chapter 19, we enter what's called the kingdom age or the millennium. It is the time where Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem. He will come back at the end of the tribulation. He'll intervene on behalf of his people, Israel. And we know that as the Battle of Armageddon. Perhaps you've read about that. And establish the kingdom age and a promise that he'd given to David many, many years before. So here in verse 1 of chapter, or rather Psalm 2, we read, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So as we read through this psalm, we're going to hear four voices. The first one is really the voice of the world, the voice of the nations. It is where we are challenged, where man is rebelling against God. And as you read those verses, it sounds very familiar to the day. Today, let us cast away God's control, God's restraints, God's guidance and direction. Let us do our own thing. And that's absolutely against what God would have. Those vain imaginations that it talks about there, we saw that all the way back in the book of Genesis. And Genesis 10, where it talks about the Tower of Babel. Let us build a tower to heaven. You know, so that we can reach to heaven on our own efforts, and then later on in Revelation, at the end of the story, Revelation 16, it says that they set themselves against God and against His plan. They get ready, if you will, for war against God. And make no mistake about it, our world is at war against God right now. Absolutely, all out war. They're battling against the Prince of Peace. And in verse 4, we read, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. I love that. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So we see this contrast, a battle that's raging in the hearts of men against the God of heaven. And here we see the peace of heaven and the absolute reality that God is not threatened at all by man's efforts or man's thoughts or his rebellion. God speaks and he says, listen, judgment is going to come against a Christ-rejecting world. He laughs, if you will, at their plans because they can't succeed. They're not going to interrupt God's plans. And by the way, that should be your confidence, my confidence. When we see all these things that seem to be spinning out of control, we need to come back to the reality that God is still on the throne, that he's not threatened by those things, that they will serve his purposes as dark and as ugly as they are. God will use them for his glory. But I suggest that it is also for you and for me, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, it's a motivator for us to get us out of our armchair and into the battle. We need to be moving out. We need to be ministering because he says there's going to be this time where the king is going to be coronated. I've set my anointed, speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And that's coming. That's coming in the days ahead, not too far. You know, we know that there is no king in Israel today, but Jesus is ready to assume that position when the time is right. And he goes on there in verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the spirit for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So we have the world speaking in those first verses. We see the Father speaking in verses 4 through 6. And here Jesus speaks out and speaks about the kingdom age. He's looking forward to the millennium and that rule of righteousness. It's coming. It's coming. It will establish God's kingdom on earth. And during that time, the scripture tells us that Satan's going to be bound. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that because Satan's wreaking havoc in our day. But the day is going to come when he's going to be bound and God will establish his kingdom on earth. And the nations will be called to judgment after the tribulation period. In Matthew chapter 25, we read about some of that where God will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep, those who stood strong, who stood true, who supported the nation of Israel, the goats who rebelled against God's plan. Those on the right side of that activity will enter into the kingdom age And it's in those days, guys, that we will also reign with him. Revelation 5, verse 9 talks about that in the song of the redeemed as they proclaim the wonder of Jesus. And we see the church and the tribulation saints who survived that are gathered there to minister alongside of Jesus. And and on the left, the goats that will be sent to everlasting judgment. It's going to be a powerful time at the end of the tribulation. And so, verse 10, we read, "Be wise now, therefore, you kings. O you kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." That really harkens back to Psalm 1. I love that. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. That idea of oh, how happy are those who trust in Jesus. And I hope that as we are here this evening, that as we examine our own lives, we can say, yes, that describes me. I put my trust in him. I know my destination. I know where I'm going. The Holy Spirit speaks to the kings and the leaders and then to everyone. As we're here tonight, as we're talking about these things, the Holy Spirit is moving in your life and he's moving in mine. He's speaking to our hearts about what he desires for us, what he desires to see in the world about us. And as we look at that, we realize that the world needs to be instructed or guided to the truth. We're talking tonight about those who need Jesus, the unsaved, and there are many unsaved. I was sharing the other here just recently about a man I had a conversation with that knew all of the things about spiritual truth, had been in or associated with the church for decades. But I asked him the question, "Would you say you're born again?" And he thought for a moment. He looked at me, he says, "No, I can't say that I am." And so we need to know and understand that there are many people like that are associated perhaps with the church, know the songs, know the Bible verses, know many things. They have an intellectual knowledge of him, but they don't have a heart knowledge of him. And that is so important. It says there, kiss the Son, that act of worship. That word is proskuneo, to turn and to kiss. So we come to him in blessing, or we walk away from him in brokenness. That's still the choice today. Still the choice. In verse 3, or rather Psalm 3, we read, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." Perhaps as I read that voice, you can say, I can relate to that. In my life today, it seems like that's what's going on. For David, at this point, this psalm is about his flight from Absalom, his son, who rebelled against him and was seeking to take the kingdom from him. "Many there are that have risen up against me." That was David's burden. And perhaps that's your burden tonight as well. There is an individual or individuals that have risen up against you. You know, troubles arise quickly. And sometimes it seems like there's not much time to call out to God. We only have time for an arrow prayer when things go sideways in our life. But God is there. He's at work. He says there, "Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." Selah. I love that word. You see it again and again and again through the Psalms. Selah. It means stop and think about it. Stop and consider what I've just said. Or perhaps lift up, like lift up your hands or trumpets or a louder voice. Even though there are those who rise up against you and say, you know what? There is no one that's going to help you now. You have someone in your corner. His name is Jesus. He's always there. He's always there to carry you through. He's always there to give you strength. He's always there to give you encouragement and comfort. We can cry out to him morning, noon, or night. It matters not when we find ourselves in that place. And I encourage you to do that when you find yourself in this place. We read, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cry unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. There it is again, Selah. Stop and think about it. As you read this story of David's life, you see again and again how God was the lifter of his head, even in the darkest of times. And God has not changed. He's the same today. He was David's burden bearer then, and he's our burden bearer now. You know, David's own son came against him. That must have been tremendously painful for him to have his own child rise up against him and against his rule. But that can happen in our families as well. You know, people can come against us. But when that happens, we just simply need to cry out to the Lord, because God is the source of David's strength and ultimately his glory. And the same is true of you and of me. If someone is coming against you in your family today, stop and think about that. Stop and pray. Stop and lift up your voice for them on their behalf. Pray for them. Pray that God will bless them. Pray that God will draw them to himself. Because you see, when they come into that relationship with the Lord, they cannot walk in opposition to those around them. They have to get their relationships right. You cannot stay connected to God for very long before he brings to your consciousness those things which need to change. And if there's something that needs to change on your side of the equation, may that be so as well. In verse 5, we read, I laid me down and slept. So even in the midst of the turmoil, David could sleep. I think that's a man thing, maybe. You know, my wife lays awake many, many nights. And, you know, my head hits the pillow and 30 seconds later, I'm a history. But, you know, wherever you find yourself, a clear conscience makes a soft pillow at night. David was able to sleep as he was before the Lord. He says, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. You see there the bounty of David's relationship with his God, because he declares again and again the truth of the blessing that God has lavished upon him. But where did he find that? You see, it was in the quietness of the morning that David met God to worship and to pray. I was reading today about a man named Hudson Taylor. I don't know if you've ever read his story. Amazing man of faith. But he was a man that was really pulled on in so many different directions with all the responsibilities he had. And he had a difficult time finding time to pray. And it said, the story of his life said that there came a point in time where he began to wake himself up at 2 a.m. so that he could pray between 2 and the beginning of his day. I look at that and I go, that is supernatural. 2 a.m. to get up and pray and seek the Lord. But he impacted the world greatly and continues to impact the world based upon the life that he lived before the Lord. Because you see, faith brings rest and it produces peace, that peace that passes understanding. We need to have our faith built. But as our faith is built, we find that we begin to trust in the God of heaven more and our own resources less, and that will bring peace. Because we see that his resources eclipse ours. And that goes without saying, but the reality is our change begins with a cry, even as David's, and it ends in praise when God intervenes and answers prayer, even as we heard this evening as we were talking regarding our prayer requests. In Psalm 4, we read, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me, and hear my prayer. O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? And how long will you love vanity and seek after leasing or deceitfulness? Selah. Another psalm of David, it says on the neginoth, it is the idea of being accompanied by a stringed instrument. It's an evening psalm and perhaps a companion psalm to Psalm 3. But it's a reminder of God's faithfulness and a question. How long? How long? How long will this go on? How long will you continue to come against me? I love the way he describes God. He says, the God of my righteousness. And don't you know he is righteous? But not only is God righteous, he's our righteousness. If we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we've been clothed with a garment of righteousness. We have this right standing between us and the God of heaven. And when he looks at us, he looks at us through the lens of Jesus. You and I both know our own imperfections, our weaknesses, and the sins that we fall to. And yet when he looks at us, he sees us through the lens of Jesus. I'm so thankful for that. David was enlarged, it says. He was stretched when in difficulty. You know, when you're going through difficulty, don't see it necessarily as God's judgment. See it as God's provision to stretch you, to enlarge your boundaries, to allow you to see once again his faithfulness, because he will use you in increasing fashion as you grow and as you learn and as you mature in your faith. And he challenges them there in that verse to quit following after deceitfulness. If you or I are subject to deceitfulness, being dishonest with those around us, that's something that we need to deal with in our lives before the Lord, because it hamstrings us, if you will, spiritually speaking, to be what God has created us to be. He says, verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There's a lot of good counsel in just those three verses. But essentially, one thing we see that warms my heart, and I hope it does yours as well, it says, God sets us apart for himself. You've been set apart for a specific purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says that there are works that he has before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has a map, if you will, of your life. He has things laid out for you to do. The key is then to get plugged in to him, spiritually speaking, so that you can begin experiencing the wonder of that journey. You know, when the nation of Israel got through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and they came up to the Jordan River, Joshua was getting ready to take them into the promised land. They had no idea what lay ahead for them. But as we walk with them through all of the battles, the victories, the blessings, we realize that it becomes a picture of God's provision, not only for Israel, but for us. It's a picture of the Christian journey. When we come into that promised land, when we enter in, we're to proceed. We know that there's going to be battles because there's life happening. But through that all, God blesses us greatly, and we begin to see a fuller picture of his plan for us and for those around us. That's what God wants for you, and he wants for me. We need to be like David and be still before God in communion, because the Lord will hear us when we call out to him. In verse 6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. We need to realize that God's greatness and his goodness are beyond measure in spite of what people say. This blessing really there in those verses echoes the blessing out of Numbers 6, what they call the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. You see, that's what David experienced in his walk with the Lord. You see, his satisfaction and my satisfaction are found in the Lord. That's where we're going to find our greatest peace, our greatest joy, our greatest satisfaction. In verse 1 of chapter 5, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. That should sound familiar. We sing that song sometimes, that chorus. But it tells us and reminds us of the importance of spending time with God in the morning. It's that time, really, before things really get up and running, when things are still quiet outside and life hasn't got up and running, and it helps us to avoid distractions. I encourage you. You say, well, I'm not a morning person. Well, that's okay. You don't have to be a morning person to get up. You can get up anyway. But when we spend time with the Lord, with him, in communion with him in the morning, it changes our perspective. It changes our hearts. It changes our focus. And it prepares us for the day ahead. Jesus rose up early to pray. As I mentioned earlier, Hudson Taylor got himself up at 2 a.m. to pray. And he says, unto you will I direct my prayers and will look up. That idea of direct is not an idea of to aim, but rather it's to order or to arrange before the Lord. Lord, I'm going to lay my prayers before you in order so that you can hear my prayers and use them to accomplish your will. Much like the priest did when they were ordering the sacrifices on the altar. They would do the sacrifice, they would prepare the sacrifice, and they would lay it in order on the altar to be offered to the Lord. And that's exactly what happens when we pray. We lay those things before the Lord on the altar and allow them then to take them up. We need to meditate. We need to pray. And then it says we need to look up. The idea is to look up expectantly. When you pray, do you pray expectantly? Do I expect God to answer my prayer? Sometimes the answer is no. We hope he will, but we're not sure he will. So we don't pray in faith. We need to pray in faith and trust him. And we need to move forward as if he's going to answer. He can always redirect us, but we need to pray, trusting that he will minister to us, not only physically and spiritually, but emotionally and mentally. I mean, it's a whole deal. It's not just about dealing with sin or the needs of others. You and I, we have needs, and we need to take them before the Lord, and we should never feel guilty. You should never feel guilty taking your needs before the Lord. He wants you, he wants me to share those with him. He's not surprised by those things which we bring before him. He already knows them, but he's waiting for us to interact with him. He says there in verse 4, for thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing or deceitfulness. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. One of the things I hope is that as we go through this book, the Psalms, the 150 Psalms, and we run them through our minds, we run them through our hearts, that we will get caught up in God's heart for worship. It's transformative. We need to have a heart of worship. It isn't just going through the motions of singing the songs. We need to be praying, Lord, help my heart to be prepared as I enter the sanctuary so that I can not only minister to you, but hear from you. In one sense, we gather together corporately and we worship, but in another sense, it's very private, very personal, very intimate as we enter into that time of worship before the Lord. Verse 6 reminds us that we're not to focus on the negative. And I can tend to do that. I'm a melancholy kind of guy. But God wants us to focus upon the things, the good things that he's doing. It goes on, verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. David reminds us that we can seek the Lord's protection and cleansing, both outside and inside. As we put our trust in the Lord, it leads to joy. You know, joy is different than happiness. Happiness is dependent upon circumstance. Some days I'm happy. Some days not so much. Things can go sideways in one reason or another. But the difference is if I'm joyful, if I have the joy of the Lord, which is my strength and your strength, that joy is not dependent upon circumstance at all. It's dependent upon the reality that I'm God's kid and I'm headed for heaven. And regardless of what goes on around me, they can't steal my joy. They might steal my happiness. When those lights come on behind my vehicle, I'm not happy. But they can't steal my joy, because I know that the Lord is in control and he's at work. We need to be aware that we're surrounded by the Lord. A piece of advice a man gave me that was my mentor years ago, which was very simple but profound. He said, Mark, you need to practice the presence of Jesus. You need to practice the presence of Jesus. And you know what I'm talking about, because if you're in the world busy, demands parenthood, demands work, demands sports, demands, we can lose sight of the fact that Jesus is there. We need to practice his presence. We need to thank him for his presence. We need to invite the fullness of his presence. And I suspect that's why that we're invited to pray for the filling of God's Spirit or the refilling of God's Spirit throughout the day. It's not a one-time event. It's not like you get the Spirit when you get saved and nothing changes after that. We're pouring out the Holy Spirit in the lives of other people on a regular basis. We need to be praying for his filling because it provides strength and direction. Psalm 6, we read, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. How but thou, O Lord, how long? You hear David's heart there as he cries for relief. He cries for relief. He believed it would appear that he was under God's discipline. But regardless of what the matter was, he knew that his security and his safety was in the Lord's hands. You know, when we discipline as parents or as leaders, sometimes we can discipline in anger and over-discipline. God never does that. God disciplines to correct and to guide. His discipline is always restorative. That's his purpose. It's never to punish. He disciplines us because he loves us and he wants us to get back on track. That word there Vexed is a powerful word. It's bahal, and it means to faint or be weak or troubled or terrified. David says, man, I am in that place of weakness, Lord. I cannot take the pressure that's coming. I need relief. How long, Lord, before I experience that relief? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. Verse 4, O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxes old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. So all of a sudden, David begins to move from this despair, how long, Lord, to this song of deliverance. I don't know if you've experienced it before, but despair can be debilitating. We find ourselves in that place of despair. We can call it depression. We can call it a number of things, but it can debilitate us. And there are some people who are absolutely debilitated by despair. They can't get out of bed in the daytime. They lock themselves in their room or their home, and they don't come out. Somebody was telling me the other day that through all of this last couple of years with all the things that were happening with COVID and everything, there was a family, a couple, that had not come out of their home for 2 full years. That's despair. And the Lord would not have that. God is listening. David's joy was restored by actual deliverance or return to dependence upon God. If we find ourselves in that place of despair or discouragement, we need to cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me from myself. Help me to rise above that which is troubling me. Psalm 7, O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that was without cause as mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust, Selah. David finds himself in a place where he's being accused of something that he says, Lord, I am not guilty. Where do we turn when we're attacked? How do we respond? Listen, we know very well the reality of the attacks that come in the physical realm. But the attacks that we need to be more aware of are the attacks that come in the spiritual realm. Because there is one that we call the roaring lion that is seeking those whom he may devour. And we need to pray, Lord, open our eyes that we might see those attacks, that we might understand, Father, when those things that we see physically are motivated, are driven by a spiritual power. And make no mistake about it, the spiritual battle rages today because our country has largely removed the things of God from it. And when that happens, the forces of darkness flood in to replace in that vacuum, in that void that's been created. We see it. Now we see it, things going on like in our schools where now they're establishing Satan clubs where there used to be 5-day clubs, those kinds of things. Or they're building these monuments to Satan in these on the grounds of these capitals in our country. The battle is on. The battle is raging, and we need to recognize it. David says, I stand in my integrity. I've been accused wrongly, and Lord, I offer to you my life. He goes on there in verse 6, arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tries the hearts and reins, or the deepest part of who we are. Judge me, O Lord, and know my heart. There's a song that says, search my heart, Lord. Search my heart. Help me to know. David had many, many enemies, but David's cry in the midst of all of those attacks was for mercy. And he says, Lord, I know that you try the heart and the deepest part of who I am. My defense, verse 10, is of God, which saves the upright in heart. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordains his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travails with iniquity and has conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Again, we see this idea in verse 14 of sin being described as being birthed. And James says the same thing, that sin, when it's conceived, when it comes to life, brings death. Sin will be judged one day. God's going to put it down. But we need to praise the Lord for his righteousness in our lives. And we realize that he's the one that's on the throne. In verse 1 of Psalm 8, we read, O Lord, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. He calls out to the Lord. One of the things to take note of is in your Bible, when you're reading in the Old Testament, you'll see Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When you see that, that really is talking about Jehovah or Yahweh. Sometimes you'll hear him referred to as Yahweh or Jehovah. But in that same verse, we read, O Lord, our Lord. The second Lord is capital L, lowercase O, R, D. The first one is Yahweh. The second one is Adonai. What we see there is the two roles, if you will, of God in our lives. Number one, Jehovah is the I am, or the becoming one. That's how God describes his relationship to us. You remember Moses, when Moses was saying, who should I say sent me? When he was going to go back to Egypt, and God said to him, tell them that I am sent you. That is the God that we serve. He is always what you and I need. The second Lord is the word Adonai, and it carries with it the idea of master, our relationship to him. He is our Lord. Lord Jesus, Yeshua, Jehovah Shua. Jehovah is salvation. He is our Lord. We serve him, but we know the Heavenly Father as Jehovah, the one who will give us everything that we need. In verse 3, it goes on. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Why do you even care about us, Lord? David would ask. When I look at the heavens, you know, I love to look at the heavens. I at night, in the, you know, when it's clear, you can lay out in the backyard. I don't know if you've ever gotten a sleeping bag and just gone out there and just laid in the lawn and looked at the sky. But it's just a reminder of the power of our God, the one who created the universe and the billions upon billions of stars and galaxies and solar systems and all of that. And David would say, God, you are awesome. And we are so finite. We're so small. Why do you care for us? We need times when we think on God's greatness. We serve a great God, and we need to realize that he's a great God. We need to expand our vision of him. He visited us in Jesus. And now if you have a personal relationship with him, he actually lives within you, the very one who spoke everything into being. Oh God, how great are you? How awesome. And as we close tonight, the last verses, verse 5. For thou hast made him, speaking of man, a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So we declare, God has made us and not we ourselves. There's no such thing as a self-made man or a self-made woman. God made us. And God raises up one and he puts down another. It's not from the goo to the zoo to you, evolution. God spoke us into being, and it says he placed his spirit within us, and he crowned us with glory and honor and gave us dominion over the earth. And we are to be good stewards of our earth. We're not to abuse it. Our stewardship is to take care of our world, but not to worship it. You see, there's much world worship going on around us. We are kings and priests. But in one sense, we've been dethroned by Adam's sin. One day, all of that will be made right when Jesus comes back. And I look forward to that. And David now reminds you, he reminds me of God's greatness. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Let's spend more time giving him praise. More time worshiping him and honoring him. It will make a difference in our world, and it will make a difference in our lives as well. Let's pray. Father, we do honor you tonight. We bless you and praise you for your greatness, your majesty, your grandeur, Lord. We give you thanks for creation, which bears witness of who you are and your amazing power. We stand in awe, Lord, even as David. Who are we that you would be mindful of us? And Lord, tonight we give you thanks that you are mindful of us, that you loved us so deeply, that you sent your son to die for us, that we might have eternal relationship with you. We give you praise and thanks for that, Lord. I pray, Father, that as we leave this place tonight, we would do so, Father, encouraged in our spirits, built up in our faith, challenged, Lord, in our lives to keep our focus upon you, to allow you to make us more than we are today, tomorrow, and beyond, that we might be more effective instruments in your hands, Lord. I thank you for each one here, and I pray the Lord would bless you, that he would fill you afresh with himself, that he would reveal his heart to you in Jesus by his Spirit, and that he would use you well for his glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.